Jesus' own words. In other words, there are a number of places in the New Testament in which Jesus says words like this, I came for, or I have come for. And I've chosen four of those that I think encapsulate very well the mission that Jesus understood that he was on when he left heaven and came to earth and was born as a baby in the manger. And so today I'm going to focus on a verse that's in the Gospel of John. And if you'd like to turn there, we're going to be in John chapter 10. If you're using a Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 929. God gave his Son for a reason. God allowed Jesus to come down on the earth for a purpose. And that reason and that purpose can be found in the words here, at least in part, that Jesus gives us in John chapter 10. And we'll be reading verse 10, but we'll come back and we'll look at the greater context in just a few minutes. This is the I came part of the passage. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. Now, I don't think you could think there was ever was a more important mission in life than to go and try and give people life. For instance, you may know that somebody is desperately ill, and the ambulance comes and brings them to the emergency room at the hospital where there are doctors and nurses that can save that person's life. When that person gets loaded in the ambulance, you know that's the most important little vehicle on the roads in America today. It's got to get to its destination because that mission of bringing them to a place where their life can be saved is so critical to you and to them. When Jesus left heaven, he came on no less than a mission than to bring us life and then to bring it to us abundantly. Now, we need to understand, what is it that Jesus is talking about? You might be thinking, for instance, how could he say he's going to bring us life when we're already alive? He couldn't mean just physical life like a doctor or whatever, or resuscitation from a near-death experience. What is it that Jesus really came to provide for us? What is this life? Well, to understand that a little bit better, we need to look at the context in which Jesus is speaking. And then we need to look at the larger context of the scriptures from which Jesus speaks as out of the background of. And here in chapter 10, Jesus begins with an extended word picture or an allegory of his mission upon the earth. And he uses ideas such as shepherd or good shepherd, sheep, and also thieves and robbers. And he uses that to illustrate his purpose in coming. So if you'd like to, look in verse 1, and we'll begin reading there. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand those things which he had been saying to them. Now stop right there for just a minute. Jesus is talking about a very typical experience in Palestine. It was many parts of Palestine were used to raise sheep or goats. And a shepherd would place his sheep in a common sheepfold with other sheep at night. And there would be a hired guard who would watch the door of the sheepfold. Now, what Jesus is saying is, if you're a shepherd, you go to the door to get your sheep. But if you're not a shepherd, if you're a thief and you're just looking for a little mutton for dinner, you're going to avoid the guard at the gate, at the door, and you're going to climb up some other way and try and steal a sheep. He goes on to say that when the shepherd does come to the door, the way the sheep gets sorted out is he calls them by name. He calls his sheep, and his sheep are trained to recognize the voice of their shepherd, and so those who recognize the voice come and follow him, and all the rest are left behind. Now, there's much Jesus is trying to say here about himself, about those who have gone before him, the Jewish leaders and rulers of his day who are rejecting him, and a lot to say about who the sheep of God really are, because there's one big fold, but only some know the voice of Jesus and follow him. He goes on to say this in verse 7 and follows. So Jesus said to them again, he's trying to make it a little more clear, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Now what he's saying is this. He's saying the only way to legitimately access the sheep is through me. So anybody else who tries to minister to the sheep in some other way, tries to lead the sheep in some other way, is a thief and a robber because he's not going through the door. Okay? So Jesus makes a big point of the fact that he's the door. And he's the one through whom the sheep come in and go out. Okay? He goes on and says, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If any man enters through me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture." Powerful passage, where Jesus says, through me, you can find the salvation that you need. The salvation from sin. The salvation from sinfulness. The salvation from eternal damnation and condemnation for your sin. I am the one through whom you can find salvation. And I'm the only one. I'm the door. And if you don't go through me, you won't find it. You won't find it in a church. You won't find it in another religion. You won't find it in your good works. You won't find it in your own self-efforts. You can only find it by coming through Jesus, coming to him and receiving his gift of salvation from him. Then he says, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." So the thieves now are pretty clearly those Jewish leaders who have in the past posed as the heads, as God's leaders, God's shepherds, to shepherd the flock. But he said, actually, they have killed and stolen and destroyed. They have used the flock for their own advantage, to protect their power and their prestige. They have used the flock to lord over them with their rules and their regulations. They have used the flock and abused the flock, and they've spiritually killed the flock. And Jesus came because he knew that those who were shepherds, supposedly in Israel, were unfaithful to the task. They had become thieves and robbers. The good shepherd needed to come down in order to rescue his sheep, save his sheep, and give them real life. And so that's part of the background, but I want to read on. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd is not the owner of the sheep. Who is not the owner of the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and gathers them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." So Jesus said, you've probably seen this played out, where your family or a friend hired a shepherd, hired somebody to watch over the sheep, but at the first sign of danger, they said, "I've got no skin in this game." They wouldn't have used it quite that way, or said quite that back then, but they would have said something similar, and they would have said, "I'm out of here. I can go work someplace else or do something else. I'm not going to get attacked by a wolf for keeping somebody else's sheep safe. I'll get no benefit from that." And so they leave. But Jesus says, "I am willing not only to stay, but to lay down my life for the sheep." And what Jesus is referring to is that mission that he is on to rescue the sheep from eternal damnation, eternal condemnation, which can only be accomplished when he, as the shepherd, lays down his life in place of the sheep, when he dies for their sins, so that they can be given eternal life. Well, Jesus said, I have come that they might have life, and they might have it abundantly. So what is it that he's trying to say? What is this life that he's talking about? Well, that's where the larger context of the Old Testament helps us to understand. From the very opening chapters of the book of Genesis, we discover that death enters into the human race as a result of sin. Now, that death was physical death, but it's very clear from what the books of the Bible says in Genesis chapters 2 and 3 that sin also results in spiritual death, the death of our spirit. God warned Adam when he was placed in the Garden of Eden that he could eat of any of the trees except for some. And he said, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it you will surely die. Well, what did they do? What did Adam and Eve do? They ate from that tree, didn't they? Did they physically die that day? No, but they were cast out from the presence and the fellowship of God. They could no longer walk with God in the garden. Their spirit died. And now they became worshipers of God. They became people, who prayed and built altars and did all of that kind of stuff. But they no longer walked in close fellowship with God because of sin. They had spiritually died. That's what the New Testament says. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul reminds those who he's writing to, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He tells us in Romans chapter 3 that the wages of sin is death. So from the larger Old Testament context, the life that Jesus gives is spiritual life. We are physically alive, but we don't have spiritual life. We are dead in our relationship with God. We're cut off from him by our sins. And because of that, we have no real relationship with Jesus, because, or with God. Because of it, our prayers seem to just be out into the air someplace. We don't have anybody walking with us spiritually. We don't have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. And so Jesus said, I've come to change that situation. I've come so that you can actually have life. And that's going to be now a full dimensioned life. A full dimensioned life. It's not going to be just body, mind, and emotions and will, but it's also going to be the spirit is alive. I'm a three-dimensional person now. And the only people that are three-dimensional are those who have been born again. Those who have been, their spirit has been made alive through faith in Jesus Christ. And so it's a full-orbed life, a life in which now I can have a personal relationship with God, where I know he's my Father, where I know he's with me and walking with me. He dwells within me through his Holy Spirit, where I know and I'm certain of his love and his good intentions for me. I have a full-orbed life. I'm not just religious. I'm born again. I'm spiritually alive to God. The second thing about this life is that it's an overcoming life. It's a life that we live now with new freedom and new power. When this new life becomes ours, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us and things change. We change according to the Scripture. And so Jesus came to give us a life so that instead of having to live with anger and with frustration and with bitterness, you and I could begin to live a life with tolerance and peace and forgiveness. Jesus came so that instead of us feeling doubt and insecurity and fear, we might instead experience a life of faith and certainty and confidence. Instead of experience emptiness and boredom in life, Jesus wants us to experience and came so that we could experience a life of purpose and meaning. Jesus came so that instead of living a life without self-control, we could have self-control. That instead of being selfish, we could be unselfish. So that instead of feeling unable to do what we know we ought to do, we would now find the power to do those things that we know we should do. Instead of being broken, we can be whole. Instead of being under our circumstances, we can be on top of our circumstances. Instead of being under bondage, we can be free. Jesus came to give us not only a full orbed life, but also to give us a life of power, a life of dynamic difference and change. Also a life full of meaning and purpose. When we begin to know how to serve God and we begin to realize He wants to work through us to do His mission and ministry upon the earth, it gives us tremendous sense of value. Your boss may not value you. Your society may not value you. Your family may not value you, but God values you. And as you go to working with Him and carrying out His work, you'll know that you're doing something of significance and importance. You're living with with joy and peace inside your life. You're beginning to have meaningful relationships with others because God provides you with a flock of brothers and sisters in Christ who love you and want to walk through life with you. This is life. This is life the way God meant it originally to be in the garden before sin came and marred it. It's that life, that wonderful life of fellowship with God and of freedom and ability and peace in our hearts that was destroyed by sin can now be restored to those who get life from Jesus. Amen? Amen. Many of you can say that's been my experience. Because I've received Jesus as my Savior. I've been born again. My life is a new life. He came to give me life. But he goes on to say, not only did I come to give you a full life, I want to go on to say, not only did He come to give us a full life, but He came to give us eternal life. A life that doesn't end. That has no dark tunnel at the end of it with not knowing what's on the other side. There's no uncertainty about where we will spend the rest of our life after our earthly body is left behind, that we have eternal life. But the good thing about eternal life is it's something that we begin to experience here and now. That's what this new life is. It's really eternal life beginning to be lived out with some impediments and some hampering because of the physical body and because of our sinful nature still within us, but begin to live the eternal life that we are going to experience in all of its fullness when we get to heaven to be with Jesus. So what a life it is that He came to give. Now before Him were just thieves and robbers, people that laid burdens upon the people, but as Jesus said, never lifted their burden even with a little bit of effort. Okay, that they just burdened the people, that they dispirited the people with all their rules and their regulations and their demands, making it almost impossible for anybody to feel like they were doing what God wanted them to do. And Jesus confronted that spirit again and again. He wanted people to have life, not to be in bondage, to have liberty, not to be dispirited and discouraged all the time. But not only that, but He came that we might have life abundantly. Life abundantly. Now, some of our versions might say, and it would be incorrect really to say it, is that He came to give us life and to give us abundance. That's not what He came to do. He didn't come to give us life and abundance. He came to give us life in abundance. Abundant life. Well, you might ask yourself the question, well, what is that? What does Jesus mean? Well, I think there's some things we could check off right away by knowing who Jesus was and how He taught and how He and His followers lived. The first thing that we know He does not mean is He doesn't mean that it will be abundant in days. He's not saying that your life will be long because you become a Christian. How do I know that? Well, He would have been the first example of the fact that it's not going to always be long. He was persecuted, hounded, and put to death before he was age 33, as far as we know about age 33. He did not have abundance of days. And many of his followers did not have abundance of days. Stephen, one of the first Christians, was martyred. James, the Lord's brother, was put to death by Herod. He was still a young man. It seems impossible to believe that Jesus was teaching us that abundant life is living a long, long time on the earth. No. Many of Jesus' followers have lost their lives for being faithful to Jesus. It could also mean that he means that it's a life marked with abundance of ease, that it's a comfortable life, that it's a soft life, that it's a gentle life, that it's an easygoing life. Now, I like my pillow as much as anybody. Okay? But if you'll remember, Jesus said he didn't even have a place to lay his head at night. Probably many nights he was out in the cold and in the wind and in the wet with his disciples as he took God's ministry, a mission to various places in Galilee and Judea and outside of that area. No, Jesus didn't have an easy life. He suffered. Paul, one of his chief apostles, did not have an easy life. He suffered. We saw today that when he was at Lystra, he was what? Or Iconium. Lystra. He was stoned and left for dead. That's not an easy kind of life. James was killed. Many of the early Christians suffered for their sins. In fact, we're told that with the exception of John, the Apostle John, all of the disciples' lives ended in martyrdom. They were put to death for their faith. Now, he doesn't mean that it will be a life of abundant ease, nor does he mean that it will be a life abundant in wealth. He's not talking about money here. He's not saying you're going to have life and you're going to be rich, because of all people, Jesus was not rich. He had nothing, no place to lay his head. No security about tomorrow. You may remember that early on in the history of the church, Peter and John were going to the temple one day, and somebody was asking them to give alms to them. Just give me a denarius. Give me just a little mite. Just give me something to help me. And do you remember what Peter and John did? Or you remember what they said? They looked at the man and they said, what? Silver and gold have I none. Wow, there goes the health and wealth, prosperity gospel right down the drain. That's the Apostle Peter and John. Silver and gold have I none. The early Christians in Judea suffered greatly. Many of them were persecuted for their faith, and they lost their jobs, and they were hounded away from their places and their homes and their lands. We know that later on Paul was taking up an offering for the poor, impoverished Christians that were living in Judea. We heard that Paul had gotten part of that offering from some churches up in Macedonia who he said were in terrible poverty. No, this isn't abundance of wealth. What is it an abundance of? Well, let's go back to the shepherd metaphor. You may remember in Psalm 23 that the psalmist David talks about God being his good shepherd. And the good shepherd provided a number of things for his sheep. One is, he provided them good grass to graze upon. Abundant, good grass. Now, if you were a lazy shepherd, you might probably take your flock, go as short a distance as you had to, and let them eat what was ever there. It might be weeds, it might be brambles, it might be bushes. But if you were a good shepherd, you took the extra journey to seek out those places that had green grass in them and allow your sheep to eat that good, nourishing, green grass. The good shepherd also leads by quiet waters. He makes sure that the sheep can drink to their heart's content without fear of being in danger. And so he satisfies their thirst in a deep way. And then he makes sure they get plenty of rest. They get to lie down in green pastures. That they're not overworked, they're not overstressed spiritually. or physically as sheep, and that they have plenty of protection. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He protects me in the presence of my enemies. And so these sheep are by the good shepherd are given everything that they are needed, and then even more, so that they might prosper as sheep. That's really a material picture of the spiritual and personal wealth that David had received from his Heavenly Father. That his Heavenly Father was so good to him and cared for him and took care of him and protected him and guided him. Now, for us, the abundant life then is a life in which all of our needs are really taken care of. All of our security is assured. All of the rest from our enemies and from our worries and fears is removed from us. It's a life in which we have an abundance rather than a paupacy, a shortage of what we really need to enjoy the life that we have. And so it's a life that's abundant in power. The Holy Spirit is given to us. It's abundant in meaning and purpose. We go into this world as His disciples and make disciples of others. It's abundant in joy because Jesus said His joy He would give us. It's abundant in peace. His peace will He give us. It's abundant in satisfaction, for we can do what God wants us to do and realize when when all of that is said and done, God's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. A life of satisfaction, a life that's abundant in healthy relationships because we are able to relate to people with forgiveness and patience and gentleness and peace. It's a life abundant in hope, for we know that our God is always in control, even in the midst of difficulties. It's a life that's abundant in love, for God pours out His love upon us and into us that we might share it with others. It's no shortage of love in the life that Jesus came to give us. And there's an abundance of satisfaction. Not material satisfaction, but soul satisfaction. Just like the song says, it is well. It is well with my soul. I'm satisfied deep inside. So in Jesus' own words, He came to give us life. A life that's spiritual. Life that begins when we are born again. And He came to give it to us abundantly. Not just in little measure, but plenty of that new life. Now I wonder, have you begun to experience the life that Jesus came to give? The first step in experiencing it is to be born again. How are you born again? First, you realize I'm not naturally born again because I grew up as a Christian. I'm not naturally born again because I go to church. I'm not naturally born again because I've gone to a Christian church and had my name put on the rolls. I'm not naturally born again because of some ritual or rite that I've observed. I'm a sinner and I'm lost. I'm a sheep that's wandered from the fold. And I need someone to come and rescue me. I need to be saved. And then we realize that Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, laid down His life for me, for you. He needed to do that because we deserve to die for our sins. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. We deserve to be eternally separated from God forever. But Jesus laid down His life so we would not have to lay down ours. Because once we laid down ours, there would be only an eternity in hell. Jesus laid down His life, taking our punishment, the death that we deserve, the separation from God that we deserve for our sin, so that we could be forgiven. And then I believe in Jesus to be my sin bearer and my Savior. And I invite Him to come into my heart and my life and to save me and give me new life. And in that moment of transaction with God, I can be born again. I can receive Him and He will make me new, beginning on the inside. I will begin to have that life that He came to give me. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, I think I need that experience. I think I need to be born again. I need to let Jesus wash away my sins. I need to invite Jesus to live in my heart. Just as the song said, there's room in my heart for you, Jesus. And I need Jesus to begin to make me new. I need that new life that only He gives. And so I want you to pray with me like this. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And Jesus, I don't deserve to go to heaven. I've made a lot of mistakes. I've done a lot of things I shouldn't. And I'm sorry for those, because I know ultimately they were against you. I didn't do what you wanted me to do. I rejected you. Forgive me. And Jesus, I believe you died for me. You were my sin bearer. And I put my trust in you alone to get me right with God and to take me to heaven when I die. Jesus, please come into my heart right now. Become my Savior and become my Lord. I need the life that you came to give. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our sound room will be playing a little bit.